the third chapter, verses 18 through 22. That's 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 18 through 22. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, I'll give him all the glory. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding of his holy word. And would you please remain standing for the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. When we recite the Apostles' Creed in this church, we have no problem with the affirmation that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But when we come to this next phrase, he descended into hell, we scratch our heads and we wonder what is really meant here. This is almost puzzling to us as when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. When we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you must recognize that the word Catholic means what? Universal. That means all Christian churches abide under the universal truths of Orthodox Christianity. That doesn't mean we believe in Catholicism. That's Roman Catholicism. We are Protestants. We walked away from that because it didn't adhere to the Bible. So sometimes this is why we're taking such a long time to make sure we understand every aspect of this affirmation called the Apostles' Creed as we add it to our worship in this coming year. So this affirmation that Christ descended into hell is one of the most celebrated and controversial sentences in all of the Apostles' Creed. In fact, this descent clause was not really included into the creed until after A.D. 650. And Dr. Wayne Grudem, the author of Systematic Theology and also a professor at Phoenix Seminary in Phoenix, Arizona, and the pastor of the church there as well, makes an argument that is compelling that this concept is totally unbiblical, that nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Jesus descended into hell in the way that we now understand it. John Calvin was also equally concerned about this phrase, and he felt all of the weight of Scripture and the objections that were in Scripture that were against this phrase. However, he decided not to tamper with the ancient creed, but to interpret it metaphorically. He says that the descent of Jesus into hell means that Jesus endured the torments of hell in his soul prior to his death. Now, Calvin's interpretation here is acceptable on one level of theology. We understand that Jesus did suffer in a grievous way on the cross. But then when he tries to make it work the other way, we come up with questions that we just can't answer. Now, Calvin's thought here has been enshrined in the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? The answer, that is my severest tribulations. I may be assured that Christ my Lord has redeemed me from hellish anxieties and torments by the unspeakable anguish, pain, and terrors which he suffered in his soul, both on the cross and before. Now, many have picked up and defend, even to this day, this particular interpretation and understanding of it. But when you really look at what the Apostle Creed is saying, then you see that this cannot be what is intended here by the phrase, he descended into hell. Because if the descent clause has any validity at all in describing the atoning sacrifices of Christ, then you're going to see that it's in the wrong place. It should either be after he was crucified and before he was dead and buried. Because on the cross, what does Jesus tell us? He says, it is finished. He doesn't come down off the cross and then have more work to do in our salvation. Everything was accomplished on the cross. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't have to go further into hell for more punishment. So how are we to understand this descent clause? If we're not going to tamper with the creed, we're not going to edit out the creed like some Reformed churches simply handle this problem by not reciting this particular phrase when they recite it each week. We're not going to do that because we believe that everything is in here for a reason. We just want to understand how we should understand this. So there's three things we're going to look at in the time that we have together this morning. We're going to look at what this word hell means. Secondly, we're going to look at what does he descended into hell not mean? And then lastly, we're going to look at what does he descended into hell really mean? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bless us in this time. Lord, let us be able to separate triumph from tradition. Let us be able to separate fact from fiction. Let us be able to separate your truth from what we have been told by others that just leads us to an improper understanding of what your word teaches. Let us understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was complete in all the work that he did for our redemption. He was sent here, O Lord, by you to save those who would come to you through faith, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your grace, we have been saved. By faith, we have been saved. By the act of Christ, we have been saved. So now, Lord, as we try to clear up this confusion, be with us, touch our hearts, and touch our minds, that we might be able to assimilate the evidence that points clearly to what your Son has already done. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. So right at the outset here, we need to clear up some confusion about this word hell. Now, when we hear the word hell, we usually think of the place of final judgment. We think of the lake of fire where the lost go to be punished eternally for their sins. So when the creed says that Jesus descended into hell, we are thinking first and foremost that they are talking about the place where the wicked are dwelling, where they're being punished in the unquenchable fire. But this is not what the creed is speaking about. So what's going on here? It happens several times in scripture. The problem is a linguistic one, and it has its problem felt and found in the fact that when you take a word, any word, you translate it from Hebrew to Greek, from Greek to Latin, from Latin to English, you have to make sure that you've done everything you can to use the proper word all the way through so that the word doesn't change meaning. If you look at the earliest depiction in your English dictionary about hell, hell refers to at least two things. It refers to the final place of judgment, and it also refers to a place that was known as the realm of the dead, an interim place where souls would go after their death to wait for their resurrection. So there's a lot of confusion here because the Bible as well uses two different words when it speaks about hell. It speaks about a place of final judgment, and it, when it uses the connotation of final judgment, a place where the wicked will serve forever, it's saying Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a word that Jesus most commonly uses when he speaks about the fires of hell. Gehenna was a place where Moloch was worshipped. Remember back in 2 Kings 23 and 10, Moloch is that deity that required of his worshipers that they would bring a what? A living sacrifice, their children to be worshipped before him. Also, when you look at the book of Revelations, Gehenna is a place that is speaking of when it speaks of the lake of fire. But Gehenna is not the word that is used in the Old Testament. You look in the Old Testament and you see Sheol. And Sheol was considered the abode of the dead where departed spirits would be. This really symbolized the grave, a place where people would go after death. These Old Testament prophets didn't have a total understanding of and a full understanding of the afterlife in the presence of God. We see this clearly when we look at Genesis 37:35. We see exactly what happening there when Jacob's sons come to him and they tell him that Joseph is dead. And they bring him the coat of many colors and show him the blood that is on it. Look what Jacob says. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, when you look at Sheol, it's used 65 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And 61 of those times is always speaking about this place, this abode of the dead, this interim place that people would go before they went to heaven or went completely to hell. Now, in the New Testament, we have Gehenna, and we also have Hades. Hades is a name for a gloomy dungeon for bad people. Now, this kind of comes out of, you see it in the Bible, and you also see it in Greek mythology that speaks of an afterlife. When the Bible was translated into Greek, remember the Old Testament, when it's transferred into Greek, translated into Greek, it's called a Septuagint. Instead of using Sheol, they always would use Hades. And that is where people came up with the concept, and I think probably where even Roman Catholicism comes up with their unhinged understanding of purgatory, that there is some intermediate place that you go before you go to heaven or to hell. So when we recite this phrase in the creed and say that Christ descended into hell, we're not saying that he descended.